May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable unto you, our great God and our Redeemer. Amen. Christ is risen. Christ is risen. You're welcome to today's service. I'm pleased that many of us were able to set our clocks right. I had sent a word to Glenn that I was going to send him my sermon in case for any reason I'm not able to. I'm glad we're able to be here this morning. And for those of us who were at the service by 8:30, kudos and congratulations. I was just saying over in the hall that maybe we should have breakfast every Sunday, but they asked me to announce it. But I said to them, I will announce it on the condition that every Sunday we'll all be there at the Market Square for a service first before coming here. But I guess that is a difficult option. So we stick to what we know in the meantime. Now, how do you feel as a football fan or as a rugby fan whenever Scotland wins, maybe wins Ireland or wins England? How do you feel? How do you feel when you are a part of a winning football club? Excitement? You feel excited, right? You feel... And sometimes people shout. They shout with loud voices to celebrate their football teams. Now, just before I go into today's sermon, let me mention that from 10th of April, we'll return again to our series on the Lord's Prayer. And so I look forward to that, because on that Sunday, we'll be looking at Give Us This Day Our Daily Bread. So I invite you to that service, and we'll continue until we round up with this series on the Lord's Prayer. Christ is risen. Now, Easter events provide the center of the Bible. It provides the center of the Bible, the center of human history, and the center of Christian faith. No other event has impacted the world so much as the resurrection of Jesus Christ. In fact, through this resurrection, we move from BC to AD. When it was still dark, Mary Magdalene, Joanne, Mary the mother of James, and the others, with them showed up at the tomb of Jesus. They were worried about the problem of gaining an entry to the tomb because of the massive stone guarding its entrance. But when they reached the tomb, the stone was rolled away, and there was a messenger to tell them that Jesus was risen and had gone before them into Galilee as he had promised that he would do. As Matthew records, the risen Jesus appeared to them on their way to the city. Again, himself repeated the message of the messenger. It would be natural that the women will rush with the news to the other disciples. Luke narrates that the rest of the disciples flatly refused to believe the news. Why? We read it in the Bible. They couldn't believe the news. You can see the historical foundation of the injustice and gender issues we face in our world today. It's not just issues of today. It has always been. It started right from that time. And people had been struggling to overcome it. They couldn't believe it. And so they refused to believe it. John narrates that Mary Magdalene hurried to tell the story of the empty tomb to Peter and to the disciples, to the disciple whom Jesus loved. But at that time, she had not grasped the implications of the empty tomb. But she was heartbroken because she thought someone had taken away the body of Jesus. On the same day of the risen, of the resurrection, Jesus appeared to Peter. You can find that in Luke chapter 24, verse 34, and Mark chapter 16, verse 7. He appeared to the two friends who were walking the road to Emmaus. He appeared to his disciples in the upper room once when Thomas was absent and refused to believe, and once when Thomas came back to express his worship and adoration. Matthew records another appearance of Jesus to his disciples on the hilltop and of his commission to them to go and make disciples of all nations. Again, John records the appearance to the disciples as they were fishing on the seashore of the Sea of Galilee. After Jesus died and rose, his disciples, who were of course naive, became forced to be reckoned with, turning the world upside down for good without weapons or force. Nonetheless, over the centuries, we've had a couple of radical criticisms offered by radical critics who try, they attempt to offer alternative explanations for these events, even though it sounds laudable, it sounds incredible, it sounds universally, as it were, acceptable, because right now, all over the world, people are celebrating Easter. But there are some criticisms. And one of them is, it must have been a look-alike on the cross. The second, they deny the fact of the empty tomb, arguing that maybe some of the disciples stole Jesus' body and claimed that he was raised from the dead. Then the third, they deny the appearances of Jesus, rather arguing that he wasn't really dead. Perhaps he fell into a coma and after a while walked away. Now, none of these criticisms fit with the testimony of people who were actually there. Peter asserts in his well-articulated sermon in Acts chapter 10, verse 39, "We are witnesses of everything he did in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem." Can we believe that Jesus' disciples and his mother would not be able to see that it was not actually Jesus on the cross? It is impossible to think of the whole of Christianity being founded on a lie, and for the disciples to be willing to spend their entire life in danger and poverty to spread a story that they knew was not true. The soldiers who reported to Pilate in Mark chapter 15, verse 44, confirmed that Jesus was really dead. All the disciples understood that Jesus was really dead. The crowd went home in sorrow. Joseph went to prepare the tomb. Everyone who was there agreed that Jesus was dead. It will be very difficult to believe that the beginning of the church and the continuing existence of Christianity, and of course the church, are based either on hallucination or on a pretense. Indeed, it is more difficult not to believe in the resurrection than it is to believe in it. It is beyond dispute that the existence of the church is due to the conviction of the disciples that Jesus had risen from the dead. This resurrection has lots of implications for us. And for this service, we'll consider a few of them. Jesus' resurrection means that we have a certain hope of future bodily resurrection. He told his followers, "Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have." He was able to sit and eat with them. In Revelation chapter 1, verse 18, He says, I was dead, and behold, I am alive forever and ever. And I hold the key of death and Hades. Jesus has the key of death. He has the authority and death listens to his voice. If you are with Jesus, we come out of our graves someday to receive a glorified body. No longer subject to sin, no longer subject to decay, and no longer subject to death. The promise of the resurrection for Christ's people is that death will be swallowed up in victory. Each thing will be removed, and the grave will not be the end. Easter says to us that everything does not end in the grave or at the crematorium. Jesus has the final say over our lives. Jesus is present with us by the Holy Spirit, which empowers us with the resurrection power. You find this in Romans chapter 8, verse 11. The very same power that ripped open the tomb and brought Jesus back from the dead is now at work in us and for us. In Ephesians chapter 2, from chapter 1, chapter 2, you'll find that clearly stated. That is the power that enables us. That power that ripped open the tomb, that raised Jesus from the grave, that same power is at work in our lives. And that same power is working for us. We never go through life alone. Our struggles, our weaknesses, our temptations, our fears, our loneliness, and anxieties are all seen by our ever-present Savior. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15 assures, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. Easter is about God's rich welcome to all humankind. After an encounter with Cornelius, Peter concludes, as read in our first lesson, with the following words. I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts from every nation the one who fears him and does what is right. Cornelius, a Roman soldier and a Gentile, a captain of at least 100 soldiers of army, stands in the same relationship to God as does Peter. God does not recognize distinctions, differences, the ordering and sociologies we use that we have created on earth, which is increasing, leading to unrest in different parts of the world. We can therefore shout together as members of one family, because we all dine at the same table, from east, from west, from north, from south. We are usually invited during the Lord's Supper to dine together. And so together, we can shout and sing this hallelujah song. Christ is risen. He's risen indeed. In all the Gospels, when anyone meets Jesus, they are given a task. Perhaps you might be in church for the first time today, or you are not a regular person to church. It doesn't really matter how long you've been around the pulpit. But whenever anyone meets Jesus, such a person is given a task. The task is to join in the proclamation of this announcement. And the announcement is, Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. The meaning of our whole existence is to be witnesses to the new life that is offered by Jesus Christ. The church exists to show by its life and work the transforming power of the risen Lord. This is an announcement that calls our attention. This announcement catches our lives. This announcement heals our brokenness. And this same announcement sends us out with a purpose. This purpose is to declare and to show by our life, by our action, the love of Jesus, the love that passes all human understanding. It is news that the world cannot ignore. It is the news that we cannot neglect. Amen.